Paul to the Romans. Start reading here at the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and two birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want to dwell on the first chapter, the 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to say something here, if you don't mind. I'll try not to take long unless God really gets into it. I'll just try not to take long so that I can let you go. My throat is in bad shape this morning, and I don't need to take long unless God's in it anyway. But I want to just point out some things that are simple things, and yet they're not simple in that all of God's wonders are considered mysteries. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. So then, it is a great mystery. And Paul said, I'm a steward of that mystery. Now, and in a steward, it is accounted for that he should be faithful. So, I want to make mention of some things that might seem to be a little more on the simple side and the side that you can understand perhaps a little better without going into a lot of detail. Now, in the meetings that we had over at Peter Street, I had to crowd so much into such a little space of time until it was difficult and almost impossible to understand what I was saying. But the thing is, I knew that those would go on tape and that people would get the tape, the ones that were really interested, and as they begin to meditate and talk to God, that a little of it would begin to open up and the Holy Ghost would take them into the truths that I did not have time to bring out to them. So we did the very best we could. But I want you to notice something here now concerning the scripture that Paul is speaking to the Romans, where he said that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I've heard that preached many times in my life, and I preached it, and I'm sure you preached it and have heard it preached. But there's one thing that I've learned since I've come into the revelation of Christ, and that is in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that there are dimensional depths that have never been fathomed by anybody. There's great dimensional depths. There's places out in the ocean that have never been fathomed. They've guessed at the depths of it, and some say that it's this, and some say that it's that. But there is depths that have never been fathomed in the ocean. They've never been able to fathom the depths. Though some depths they have fathomed, and some divers have gone down to deep places, they fathom. But in God's word, it is the same way. There are great depths that needs to be fathomed in God. And it is the same way with the heights. There are heights that have never been fathomed. Though there is a great height that has been fathomed, even to the moon, something like 240,000 miles or something. Now, but still, there is great heights beyond that. Then the sun, like 93 million miles or something like that. But even beyond that, there are still the galaxies. There are still heights that yet have to be fathomed or be comprehended. And so then, it's the same way with the teaching of the revelation. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the broadness or the width of what God is trying to do. And that thing that he's trying to do is to instill within us or give to us the mind of Jesus Christ. Is that right? If I can comprehend the mind. Now, a lot of people would say, Brother Pike, there is no way that you could ever comprehend the mind of Christ. That would be the general outlook of it. But see, if that is true, then God's plan would be altogether in vain. Is that right? In other words, if what is being said is true, that we cannot comprehend the mind of Jesus, that all God's purposes and plans are in vain, because the purpose of Jesus Christ was to create an image or a mind that would be the very object of worship, and through that worship that we might, by faith, from glory to glory and from our revelation to revelation or inspiration to inspiration, be changed into the very image of the Son of God. Now, I say again that if it is true that we cannot comprehend the mind of Jesus, Then God's plan wasn't vain because that was the ultimate of his purpose to begin with. Now, I see something beautiful in this. And as I said, just taking my time and elaborating just a little bit on it, I see something beautiful in it. First of all, it tells us that herein, can I just take my time and talk with you a little bit now? Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, I go off, I have to preach to people, but when I come here, I like to talk with you or just teach you, and especially when my throat's in this kind of condition. But the Bible said that herein, this is what I'd like to get you to see. What was Paul's mystery? When Paul said that he had a mystery, that this mystery was so great, it was pertaining to the church, and said the mystery is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. I want to show you how that people run aground in what they're doing. First of all, people esteem experiences, and that's good, because we all like to have an experience. Other people esteem gifts, which is good because we want gifts. It's supposed to be in the church. Other people will esteem one thing. Some people will esteem another. It depends on their ability to grasp or to understand what is the important thing in life. Now, I'm going to say something here. If you listen real close, maybe you can understand what I'm saying. My wife and I was coming home the other night. I noticed something. I looked up and here was a big sign speaking about something of the world. The man had been made famous for something of the world because he esteemed that. You follow me? How many know what road signs along the road are type of? Everything in the natural is a type of something. A lot of road signs, you know, you get near the city. Is that right? That's what signs and wonders is for. You start seeing signs and wonders, you know that God's spirit somewhere, you get near the city. But God is not a sign and a wonder. How many of you know that? God's not that at all. Now, God's not a miracle. God's not a healing. Miracles are attributes of God. I saw the sign up there, but I didn't see the hot dogs. Are you following me? I said I saw the sign, but I didn't see the hot dogs. Because the sign wasn't a hot dog. The sign was to stir up my appetite so that I'd want the hot dog, and was to draw me to it so I'd buy it. Is that right? People esteem one thing. Some esteem another. But see, God is not those things. Those things are attributes of God. A miracle is one of the great attributes of godliness. So then, that isn't it at all. That's only a road sign pointing to the city, that somewhere in that city you can find what you're looking for. So then, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. One faith may work a miracle. One faith may tell somebody their name. It may reveal, as Brother Branham so often did, the contents of the heart. Or it might bring healing. All of these things are the attributes of God, drawing us to the wounded side of Jesus. Drawing us. But those things are not God. That's the signs along the roadside. But what is God? What is God? God, in the beginning, was the Word. And God is the Word, and the Word is God, and God is a Spirit, and the Spirit is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ made flesh. He is the personification of God. All of these things surrounded him because they were the attributes or the atmosphere of his presence. Just like springtime coming when the sunshine comes. But all around Jesus, these great things happen because it was the spiritual environment of God. Is that right? But none of those things was God. God is the mind of revelation. God is the mind of Christ. God is the revelation. I know that some of you can't see that. I know that some of you can't understand that because you've never gotten to the place to where you can fathom what I'm saying. But it is such a wonderful thing. It is an open door, a gate by which you pass into another world, another dimension, where it is not a miracle that's coming forth, but you are in the world of miracles. You are living in a miraculous atmosphere. You say, how do you know? Because I've entered into it. I know that it's true. I remember even one vision where I was in this atmosphere, even in the vision. And it was like John said, it was as though the sun shined within my strength. It was as though there was no age limit. There was no beginning. There was no end. There was no sorrow. There was no dismay. It was as though the sun itself shined within my strength. It looked like that I was eternally secure, eternally peaceful. I was eternally strong. I was eternally alive. Every fiber of my body burning like a brilliant fire because I have entered into the great atmosphere of God. So then, when we say from faith to faith, there is a great dimensional depth that is far beyond the wildest imagination of humankind. How beautiful to experience these great things that I'm speaking of. You see the road signs along the road. That is only pointing to something. God's plan wasn't to come to heal a person. It was never God's plan to come and heal a person. That wasn't what God intended. It was never God's plan to go resurrect somebody. That wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan to work miracles, to tell people their names. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan in the beginning was that we never did have to be resurrected, that we never did have to be healed, that we never did have to have signs and wonders or somebody telling us something, because we were supposed to be God's. Always it's been God's plan that we are God's to rule heaven and earth. God's plan is not to make a show and start some great playboy thing through the country with a big tent or television program to gather people together like a bunch of a herd of hogs. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan has never been that. God's ultimate is that we come to the mystery of godliness to where we don't have to die. God never intended for us to die to start with. And the Bible said death never came by God, but death came by man. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Hallelujah. Praise God. Life, God is life. He don't intend for man to die. Why should I get old and die? I asked Brother Dover this morning. Brother Dover says he's 60 years old. Brother Dover, isn't life just as rich in you now as it was when you was 15 years old? Now the body might be a little tired. You might feel a little weight from the outside, but that life is just as bright and brilliant. It loves to breathe. It loves to eat. It loves to get excited. It loves to see things just as much as when you're 15 years old. See, life doesn't get old. Somebody say amen. Life never gets old. God is a spirit of life. There's no beginning with God. There's no end with God. God's from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world ever was, he said, I am. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're not supposed to get old. The Bible said Moses was old according to the way that man reckons time, but said his eyesight had not grown dim, nor the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. Somebody say, what do you think God done to Moses? He took him out of here. Why? Because he'd have never died. Moses done found the secret. Why? He was still like a young man. God saw he wasn't going to die. He just had to take him on home. Hallelujah. That's what happened to Enoch. Praise God. Enoch could do it, you know. Enoch wasn't under the law. But God couldn't let Moses do that. There had to be a change there because that was under the law. That would have wrecked the plan of God. He couldn't do that. He just had to take him on home. I believe that's why he let Paul meet the disaster he met. Oh, Paul had done latched on to something. He had done got a hold of a mystery. Amen. That's right. God is the spirit of I. I was riding down the road one day. Now, I remember I was talking to God. A lot of times I'd be talking to the Lord, and the Lord would be talking to me, and tears would begin to drip off of my cheeks. My wife wasn't paying too much attention to me. But I was driving along, and such a beautiful day, and life was so rich. And look, all of a sudden I thought, Lord, why does man have to die? Of course, I knew he didn't have to die. But I was just reminiscing. I thought, why does men have to die? Lord, life is so rich. It's so wonderful. And then the Lord so beautifully said, son, he doesn't have to. Said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. And I thought, Lord, a God can't die. A God can't die, then why do we have to die? Because we have lived to the side of human understanding, which is a beast side that's called man. Why do we have to die? If I'm a God, how can a God die? Gods don't die. If a God dies, then he's not a God. The fact he's called a God means he lives on and on. Jesus said, this commandment have I received of my Father. I can lay down my life. I can take my life up. Is that right? He said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and the thing that I do shall ye do also. Is that right? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. And said, the mystery is that we shall not all sleep, but we change. Is that right? Thessalonians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. All right? Let's look at it for just a minute now. If this is true, how beautiful. How beautiful. You say, why do you say so beautiful, Brother Pike? Because it's the thing that every human being from the beginning of time has searched for. Every person from Adam on down has looked for the thing that I found. Oh, you can say it like you want to. I know that I found it. Somebody say, Brother Pike, are you vainly puffed up? Just because a man knows that he's bald-headed, that doesn't mean he's vainly puffed up. He just looked in the mirror. I'm bald-headed and you got hair. Because you know you got hair, that don't mean you're puffed up, does it? You just saw the image like it was. I know that I found it. Now, and it's what God always intended for man to have. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you show me how that this can be. All right, let's just consider it for just a moment now. Did death come by man? You'll let me take my time. Did death come by man? Did it come by man? It didn't come by God, did it? All right, then the Bible said, even as death did not come by man, or God, but by man, even so comes the resurrection by man. Is that right? Somebody said, I'm not going to follow a man. Well, you'll never be in the resurrection, because the Bible said the resurrection come by man. You know why I'm in the fall? Because I followed Adam. When I got tired of following Adam, I changed over. I saw resurrection. I got in the resurrection. Now I'm in the resurrection, not the fall. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Taylor sings, he's here, he's here, he's everywhere. Old Paul the apostle went up on Mars Hill and they kept worshiping the unknown God. Paul said, did you know that that unknown God is right here with you? Said he's above you, he's in you, he's through you. Did you know that that unknown God, that all you've got to do is learn the secret of how to connect on to him and live forever? That all Eve ever done, she just made a mistake and broke the connection. She just broke the connection. And now Jesus came to fix a connection. Is that right? Wants to connect us back to God. Is that right? Oh, there's a lot can be said about that. But God being the spirit of life, that which we have searched for, that which we have looked for, that which we've longed for, that which we wanted, life, 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 to live eternally. Jesus said, in your life, more than raiment In other words, he said to the people, why is it you spend all of your life trying to get yourself a new suit or some kind of apparel? He said, isn't life worth more than raiment? Is that right? Worth more than that? Or the body more than raiment? Said, isn't it worth more? And yet you use it up in the world out here trying to get something to put on it. Isn't it worth more, Jesus said? Isn't your life worth more than the food that you labor to get to put into it? What are we looking for? We're looking for life. But what happens? The world loves its own. We get hung up on signs and wonders. We get hung up on riches, knowledge, and all of the other stuff. But that's not what we're looking for. Those things are just channels by the means of which it comes to us. That's all. Change from glory to glory. Change. Let's see if we can just get into a little of the dimensional depths here. Change from glory to glory. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. You love the Lord? Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is it revealed? What is the righteousness of God? Wouldn't you like to be famous for something great? Preaching the righteousness of God. Wouldn't you like to be famous for that? So I told my wife, I said, this fellow's famous all over the world. He's made a hot dog famous. When he stands before God, he's got to answer to God as a famous hot dog. I mean, it's making a hot dog famous. In other words, he stands there before God. You understand what I'm saying? But why not be famous for telling the story of Jesus? Something that will last eternally. Why not be famous for God? Amen. I don't want to be famous because I made a certain kind of shoe, or I can sew a stitch in a dress, or I made a hot dog famous, or this is the big boy, or whatever you call it. I don't want to be famous for something like that. Stand before God and God look at you for something like that. I don't want to be famous for those kind of things. I want to be famous for telling the word of God and teaching the people the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a steward of the mystery. That's what I want to do. That's what God wants us to do. Change from glory to glory. I believe that you'll agree with me that up until Calvary, the great mystery of eternal life had never been revealed. I'd hold on to your seat because some of you don't want to take me apart. Some of you already have. I said the other day, Adam did not have eternal life. If you can prove to me by the scripture he did, I'd like for you to prove it to me. The mere fact that Adam died proved that he did not have eternal life. He was in the presence of the Shekinah glory, which was eternal life. That is, God is eternal life. And he could have lived forever as long as he continued in the presence of it. Now somebody approached me from this angle, and you ought to know that a preacher of godliness has already considered the avenues of thought before he brings something out, or he's not very much of a preacher. So when you feel like you've got a real lead that's going to knock everything that God said in the head, you're just mixed up. Now, you say, if Adam did not, speaking of eternal life, I say that he did not have eternal life. You follow me? But he, in not having, death came by Adam. If it had eternal life, how could death have come by Adam? Can somebody explain it to me? How did death come by Adam if Adam had eternal life? He died. Is that right? The day that he salvation surely died. So I say, Brother Pike, you say you got eternal life, and what if you die? Others say they had eternal life and they died. That's easy to explain. Ain't no trouble. Eternal life was never given until Calvary. Adam did not have it because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, and the only form of eternal life is God, it did not come until Calvary. Now, I believe that Jesus is the headstone. We preach that, the cornerstone, the headstone. But I don't believe the other part that the other brother believed, Brother Dover, speaking of, about not having the Holy Ghost. The fellow's mixed up. He might be a good man, but he's mixed up. Now, death came by Adam. So then in Adam, all die. Come on now, stay with me. I've already been called into question about this already. That's why I'm taking a little time to explain it. If you're honest-hearted, you'll listen. If you're a reprobate, you're just going to find something else. You'll lean to your own understanding. But I'm trying to help you. The Bible said that in Adam, all die. How could he have eternal life if in Adam all die? If Adam had eternal life, then in Adam all would live. For Jesus Christ had eternal life, and in Jesus all lived. How could you explain that? Somebody said, Adam died. How could you explain Jesus died? He had eternal life. All right, let's look at it in just a few minutes. As in Adam all men die, so then in Jesus Christ all men are made alive. Adam did not have eternal life. Adam did not have the new birth. He had never been born again. And to have eternal life, you've got to be born again. Now, I believe and I teach that through the foreknowledge of God, that I believe that Adam, as well as many of the others, was elect according to foreknowledge. But the Lord said to Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. Is that right? And the Bible said that they, without us, could not be made perfect. Is that right? What is perfection? Eternal life. Where do you get that? For God hath perfected once and for all them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. There was no perfection until Calvary, and there was no eternal life until perfection came. Paul said the things of the Old Testament, having a shadow of the good things to come, could never make the comer thereunto perfect. Said, but we have better altars than these. Is that right? These having a shadow of the good things to come. I don't want to lose you. Brother Grady told me the other night, said, you got me lost there. Said, I almost just got lost off. Said, until he finally got over there and explained some things. So I don't want to lose you. I want you to stay with me. Now listen, I'm not trying to get over your head. I'm trying to explain something. So don't think that I am. Notice this now. Adam, in him, all die. Because I said the other night that he represented the head of the serpent. That's when Brother Grady said that I almost lost him over there when I got talking about Satan being cast out. He couldn't get the thing together when we got over to Calvary. So I don't want to lose you. In Adam, all die. Why do all die in Adam? Will you give me a few minutes to try to explain this morning? Will you do that? Why is it that all die in Adam? Why is that? Because to be carnally minded is death. Is that right? Where does the carnal mind come from? It had to come from the tree of knowledge. I can prove it. It had to come from the tree of knowledge. Why? Because there was no death until the tree of knowledge came. Is that right? Adam and Eve was alive. What did the tree of knowledge represent? It represented the law. The tree of death. Is that right? They say, where do you get that? The law is good, Paul said. It's spiritual. I know that. Jesus was good. He was spiritual too, but he was made sin, wasn't he? Because he was type of the law in his body. Made like unto a serpent. Hanged there on a tree. Is that right? God willing to show the types and shadows. Is that right? So then, the carnal mind came from the tree of knowledge. You follow me? The tree of knowledge represented death. Because God said the day that you lean to your own understanding, when I commanded the just to live by faith in what I told you, Adam, That's the day that you die. The day that you try to reason out Eve in your own mind, you're going to switch over from faith, for it is written the just can hold on to that spirit of life by believing. You follow me? So Eve, she began to wonder. That was the weaker part of Adam. Why was it Eve? Because Eve represented the natural part of mankind. And Adam, instead of holding strong in the God part, which was the male part, he leant and got tilted over to the feminine part, which was the natural part. That was the man part. The woman part is always the man part. God's masculine. Man is feminine. God only makes a man and a woman to show a type of Christ in the church. Is that right? Are you staying with me now? A lot of times when you mistreat your wife, and you look at her, your feminine thing, like somebody called, one of them the other day called her a dirty beast. God will shake him over hell for things like that. Women are not dirty beasts. They're daughters of God if they've been born again. I don't have no respect for a man that abuse a woman and mistreat a woman. I know Brother Dover was just going on. He was just cutting up a little with us up here. Paul said, bear with me in my folly. But now listen. You understand what I'm saying? God made a woman in her weakness. Now listen to me. God made a woman in her weakness, in her stumblings, in her falterings, to show you what kind of mess you've been in the sight of God, Mr. Man. It's exactly what he did. If you don't believe it, go to him and ask him and see if he don't tell you. The woman is weaker. She can't help it. She stumbles and staggers, makes mistakes, and she's displeasing to you because of it. But if you could see the mess you are in the sight of God, from wobbling about in your carnal, natural, educational system, you'd understand what God's trying to tell you. So then death comes by man. Where does that tie into the woman, Brother Pye? Because woman gives forth the seed unto death. Is that right? When the man gives forth seed, it's unto life. But when it comes from the womb, it comes forth to die. Is that right? So then, God, every word, every thought, every attribute, every bit of his understanding comes forth unto life. But every word of the serpent, which is the man part now, in the garden, I said the other day, in the garden was the man, which was the beast, and in the garden was the Son of God. You say, Brother Pike, you get me confused. There's no confusing about it. Jesus made in himself twain. Adam was twain. Adam was in the beginning, in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, a Son of God. When he got out from under that, he was a beast. You, when you're in the carnal mind before your new birth, you are a brute beast made to be taken and burned. But if you're born again, you are not the weak feminine side of the beast, but you are the masculine part, which is God. Is that right? A Son of God. You follow me? Somebody said, well, where does predestination come in there? God just knows who is and who ain't, that's all. We're all numbered alive, but there's some that is and some that ain't. I haven't got time to go into it, but I hope you can understand what I'm saying. That is, God knows that some of you are sons of God by predestination, not by your own ability. So then the difference is between the man and the feminine part. You follow me? The masculine part being God. The feminine part being the church. Who caused the mess? God or the church? The church caused it. God never causes a mess. There's a mess when a child's born into the world. Anybody knows that? It always creates a mess for children to be born into the world. Is that right? That's why Jesus spilt his blood. It was a mess at Calvary. Blood running down his vesture. The water oozing out of his body. But right there the church was born. Follow me? So then, there is one individual in the world that is a Son of God. The rest of it's just types. And there is one individual in the world that is a beast. And if you'll notice, usually the beast is always sinning. Now watch and see. They're polished with education. They say their words so delicate. They don't adventure to set the sole of the feet on the ground. You go to get them to do a little masculine labor, and they're like a woman. They don't even know how to pick up a saw. That's right. Usually wind up perverts. That's what brought Sodom and Gomorrah. Just watch them and talk to them. But you take a man of God, you take one that represents God, he's all masculine. There ain't nothing feminine about him. He don't come up cooing at you. He might come up, take your hand, say, "Good morning, John." One of the feminine come up, "Good morning, how are you?" I know the Bible said be gentle. Gentle. And I know doves are gentle. I know that. Be gentle. But it didn't tell you to be gentle to devils. The Bible said resist the devil. It didn't tell you to be gentle to evil. David said, "I hate it with a perfect hatred." The Bible said every brother that walks disorderly, withdraw from him. The Bible said the brother that trespasses against you, rebuke him. Got to be masculine. You follow me? Death came by Adam, which is the educational feminine system of the silly bunch of people that tries to go on and make religious formality before God. You say, "Why do you say silly, Brother Pye?" Because the Bible calls them silly women. So the Bible says. I don't mean all women are silly. The Bible speaks of blessed women. Mercy from henceforth they call me blessed. Now, death came by Adam. You could die a natural death and still have eternal life. You follow me? But Adam did not have eternal life. For eternal life has to come through perfection, and they without us could not be made perfect because Calvary was the perfection. Is that right? You say, "Well, how did God preserve Adam then?" The same way he did Enoch. By ignorance. How is he preserving the Jew today? By ignorance till he brings him to the truth. Is that right? He couldn't do that to Moses and the others because they were under the law. It was required of them. Therefore, they had to pay the penalty of death. Is that right? You say, "Where, Brother Pike, at any time did Adam ever come to the truth?" When Jesus went down to the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, that's when they received eternal life. You say, "How could you get there?" Because the Bible said the graves broke open and they come up out of the graves. Is that right? They have not got eternal life and they never broke forth from the bondage of the grave. Life. You've got eternal life. Your spirit can never die. And even if you fail to win the redemption of your body, your spirit still can't die. There will be a day when your body will be resurrected and that eternal life on the inside that departs at death will come back, go into that body, and lift that body up and you'll be one. Is that right? Eternal life. Eternal life. But Adam could not do that. There was no way any spirit could return to Adam's body because he didn't have eternal life to start with. But when he met Jesus in the heart of the earth, then, Brother Dover, he could return and pick that body up. He could do it. You know why? You know why that you could pick up your body? Because you have this commandment from God that the things that I do shall you do also. It is the Spirit of Christ within you that has a command from his Father that he can lay down his body or take it up. You can lay your body down, you can take it up. Jesus transfigured it on the mount. He didn't have to die. He'd already learned the mystery, the secret. What was the secret? Christ within you, the hope of glory. A lot of people get up and preach that and say, "Well, I know the mystery, it's Christ within you, the hope of glory." That's true. That's just a blunt statement. But brother, do you know what it means to have Christ in you? Do you understand the revelation of what's taking place with Christ within you? The channels and the avenues, the operation. from righteousness to righteousness, from faith to faith, herein, wherein, Paul said, the gospel, it's power, Paul said. In the beginning was the word of power, and the word of power was God the Spirit. Are you listening? And God the Word is the same to every generation, yesterday, today, and forever, to them that believe in God the Word power. Is that right? So then the word is spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit. You follow me? Satan's words was perversion. Is that right? They created unbelief and called your faith to believe in the wrong direction. The mind of Satan being cut off from heaven, having tasted of the heavenly things, settled in a man's heart like a cloud coming down, got him in a state of gloom, where the Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. He changed it all the way around. Is that right? So then, in the gloom, are you following me? Man was led astray, like being lost in the fog. Can't find his way straight off the right highway. I've done it numbers of times. Not being able to see the road signs properly. That's what Brother Dover was telling us this morning. Couldn't see real clear. Wanted to. But the Bible said there'll come a time when it'll either be day nor night. It'll be twilight. And the twilight is when you have your rest, whether it's evening time or morning. It was dark in the days of the Jews because God reckoned time from evening to morning. But the twilight in between, the changing over from the dark age to the Protestant light, for in the evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light. But while the fog is there, you can't see your way. And that's when you get in trouble. You follow me? So when the satanic mind of gloom settled down over Adam, he lost his way. He couldn't find his way. But then there came the day star dawning, the brightness of the sunlight that swept away the misty gloom. And the mind of Christ began to enlighten his understanding. And through the eyes of his understanding, he began to see clearly the way that he was going. He knew exactly the way he was going then, because God began to open it up. You follow me? Speaking to you now. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. You're Adam. How many of you know that? Either first or second man. So then, as death came by Adam through the carnal mind, the tree of knowledge, which represented the law, so did life come by the word of Christ, which was the spiritual voice of awakening to the dead. Paul said, I was alive without the law. That is, I was in ignorance to what God was doing and never charged against me. But he said, when the law came, that which should have been life to me, and that the law is spiritual, but being the Spirit of God in a literal printed form, in a disciplinary way, it brought me death, Paul said. But instead of ritualistics that I couldn't perform, because I'm flesh, I'm sold unto sin, I'm weak to the law. He called the law weak, but he said it was in that the flesh was weak, couldn't perform it. God within the veil, Jesus Christ, telling the Jews what they had to do. They couldn't measure up to his stature. So then they were put out of the presence of God, and he was hung on the tree for their sins to bring them in at a later hour. Is that right? So, death in the veil, it's always death. Always representing death when it's in the veil. And so then, life within the Jewish veil, just as it's been in the last dimensional type, life in the Trinitarian veil. Even Brother Branham, he brought life, but it was in a Trinitarian veil. It was an intellectual letter, an indoctrination, and it killed the people. They saw the great power of God in his life. They saw the great revelation of God in his life. They saw the things take place that he spoke of. And though they wanted it, though they tried to get close to it, all they could think about was the strenuous life that he lived. The life of Moses, always hard. They thought, we can't never measure up to that. But it's Jesus. He never came with a restriction, only to the Jews. Well, he said, I'm not sinner except to the lost tribes of Israel. Is that right? Lost sheep of Israel. That was the Jesus part. look at the Christ part. See, that represented Moses, the law folded up, laid away, the body, the veil. God inside of the veil, like the veil over Moses' face. But when the veil was rent at Calvary, out stepped the personified God. And the mold was taken away, and the Holy Ghost God came out. Not one time did the Holy Ghost require any restrictions. Is that right? Grace and peace be unto you. Glad tidings of great joy unto you. A Savior is born. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The child is given to you. Out of the veil come God. Out of the veil step Christ. And that Christ became grace, a comforter that talks to us, that forgives all of our iniquities, heals all of our diseases, saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Is that right? When did he say that? When he was resurrected from the dead. Is that right? Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tree of knowledge. That was a spirit. Man's thoughts are spirit. I know the brain genders thoughts, but there's a spirit that strikes that brain. There's five human senses that's on the outside. It's recording things like a catfish in the sea with his little old tentacles going out like that. It's his feelers. Those human senses, they're recording things. If I come up and I say something mean and hard to you, that don't hit you in the head, does it? It hits you in the heart. Why does it hit you in the heart? Because this is your brain. Your brain is in your head, but your mind is in your heart, my brother. Don't say as a man think in his head, so he is, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Is that right? He gets strong delusions in his head. But God won't charge that against you, because the Bible said if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows we've been born again. He knoweth all things. Happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allows when he stumbles. He knows he's doing his best. So then the spirit of Satan, like discernment of the spirit, we can't go into these this morning because I want to take a few more words to close out what I'm trying to say. Like discernment, how can you discern a spirit? I can tell just as good when there's a devil of lust on you. I can tell when there's a devil of temper on you. I can tell when there's a devil of covetousness on you. I tell what kind of spirit's got a hold of you. Spirit of bitterness. I can tell. Now, if you want to look at it from a natural side, man looks on the outward appearance. The Bible said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It maketh a cheerful countenance. Wisdom maketh thy face to shine. Did you know that spirits affect your disposition in life? Did you know that a spirit is a nature that affects your human anatomy and your human intelligence, and your human part will conform to the nature of that spirit? It will do it. Take a man you call an old grouch. You check and stir him up and see if he ain't got an old grouch spirit on the inside. See? You follow me? A lot I'd like to say about those things, but we just pass on. You know what I'm saying anyway. So then, the spirit that came from the knowledge, which knowledge, the tree of knowledge, which knowledge was cut off in the darkness by God. God had made Satan the ruler of the darkness, just like God is the ruler of light. He's the God of light. Satan is the God of darkness. Now, when we think about darkness, we think about the kind, you know, that we see, we record on our human nerves. 22 nerves from the out of the brain, we record darkness. But the Bible said down in Egypt, it was so dark you could feel it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that don't make sense. But you can. It had been so cold you could feel it. So hot you could feel it. It could get so dark it'll react on your body. It bothers you. You get in real dense darkness and see if you can't feel it. It reacts within you. The same way with light. Get in a great, beautiful, clear, bright, brilliant spring morning and see if there isn't a jubilant, a radiance. It will affect you. You can feel the light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So then, when you speak of light and darkness, You're speaking of divine understanding, comprehension, from light to light, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from righteousness to righteousness. We sang that song, we're on a journey to another country, a pilgrimage, the transformation of the mind. So, that spirit, which was a nature, by the knowledge of the beast, the tree, Satan, it was a mind that worked through a beast. You say, where do you get that? Because people are likened to trees. The Bible likens them to trees. Is that right? Now listen to me. Likens them to trees. The Bible said the trees of God are full of sap. In that day, a child shall be able to number the trees of God when he cuts all the bad out. Few there be that find it. You follow me? Jesus, we esteem him smitten of God, hanging upon a tree. Why? Because he was to be the tree of life that is in the garden of God, which is the world. You follow me? But the beast was also along with Jesus. Judas, the son of perdition. Is that right? Son of God, the son of perdition, walking side by side. Is that right? In the garden, the tree which was the beast. Now God just gave a natural tree to illustrate, because we bear fruits of the Spirit, either good or bad, make the fruit good or bad. And on the tree of knowledge, it was bad fruit because it was the spirit of Satan coming through the beast. That beast is still in the world today. Though today he's not referred to in that manner, yet I know he's been changed to serpent, but yet when the writers of the New Testament spoke of him, though they knew that God had changed him, they still referred to him as a brood beast made to be taken and burned. Is that right? But Jesus called him a serpent. Why the difference? Because a serpent is a long, stretched out body. Is that right? In the garden, he was just one member, a beast. But when the Lord changed him, he's a chain reaction all the way from Cain down all the way till the end of time, like a dragon. Is that right? He's a bloodstream. I spoke of the other day, a life, a blood, a sex life. That's what he is, a natural birth. We can't go into that. But anyway, death always is sex life. It's always the natural birth. You'd be astounded if you could understand it. But spirit life is altogether different. Satan savors blood life because he's cut off from heavenly life. The only realms for him is the physical dimensions, which is the second heavens. Follow me? You follow me? The law of the first heaven, grace the second heaven, righteousness the third heaven. Herein all we change, righteousness arises. Which is, you follow me? Which is the revelation. That's the third heaven. The third heaven is the revelation. The third heaven is the catching up of the man child. The third heaven is revelation, which is eternal life. You say, how do you get there? Because the Bible said the kingdom of God is a message. It's preached. Jesus said it's a word of spirit. He sent his word and healed him. It was a message. It was a voice. It was an expression. When the voice of God, the trump of God, his voice said, come forth, the dead came forth. At the last trump, he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. But God's voice is Jesus. And Jesus is the trump of God. The voice of his own expression. Whereas even the minister is not you that speak with the Heavenly Father. You say, well, why don't that bring the resurrection of the dead? If the minister speaking, if that is the voice of God, why isn't it the same as it would be when Jesus comes back? There's a difference. The voice of the minister is the voice that is in part. Every minister preaches in part, and everybody knows in part. But Jesus is the fullness of God. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be swallowed up like the puzzle into perfection. Is that right? Done away with. Won't be no part. You won't see that. So then, the voice of Jesus is not in part. Therefore, it will resurrect the dead. You following? All right, now I'm trying to find a place to close. There's so much that I need to say, but I can't, never seem to have enough time to say it without wearying you. And I don't want to do that. I closed out the other night when I knew that I left things hanging, but I just didn't have a chance to clarify it. Introduce too many thoughts to try to clarify other thoughts. When you reach over to get one thing out here, you know, to clarify this, you introduce another thought, and then that causes the mind to run off on that. I try to just get the trunk of the tree and go right up the trunk. But while I'm going up the trunk, I say, see here, this is a fruit tree. I say, this is an apple tree. Some person say, I don't know it's an apple. He hadn't given me an apple. So I have to run on a limb to get an apple, come back and say, here, nibble on it. When I run out there, he sees all the rest of the apples, and then I lose him. His interest is lost in the trunk of the tree because he wants to hang out on the branch and eat the apples. So then I have a problem. But anyway, we are a family tree. How many know that? Family tree. We are. There's a tree of Satan in the earth. There's a tree of God's people in the earth. We're a family tree. And we produce fruits of life. First said on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Moses and Elijah. That is to say the Lord and grace there. Coming together in oneness. Producing the fruits of life. What is the fruits of life? It's the fruits of the Spirit. So then what did Eve get? She got the forbidden fruit. That's fruit of corruption. And because of that, it brought death. That's why that we've got to have the mind of Christ, which is a spiritual word of eternal life. Is that right? We've got to have it. Because it's the only form of life. Is that right? Now I want to show you something here. The Bible said that the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. Is that right? One of them that had been disputing over what I'd said and tried to prove it wrong wouldn't even stay to listen to the rest of the message. You know why? Because if he'd got his understanding enlightened, the devil had been cast out. And he didn't want to stay because he couldn't argue with the rest of them about it because he'd know the truth and then God had charged to him. The devil's cunning because he wants to stay in this world alive. He don't want to know because when you know, it's required of him. But in the same manner, that's willful ignorance that causes death. God will kill you for willful ignorance. So then, in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all is made alive. So, herein, Paul said the gospel. For the gospel of God, the power. Herein the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. This is why Paul said that we are changed from glory to glory. As beholding the unveiled face of Christ, the object of worship, the ultimate of God's work, the image, we are changed into his mind, and thus his nature, which is his spirit, which is his mind, changes our body into the man child. For the nature determines who is the father of the child. Because the image conforms to the nature. And the nature is the spirit of the father. Is that right? That's how you tell one man's children from another. That's why everybody is dead from Adam. They got Adam's spirit, which had Satan's spirit within it. And though Adam's spirit was life, yet Satan's spirit was death. And inside of that seed, it made it corrupt. And finally, it corrupted to death by Calvary. It came all the way down. But then the Lord brought a new blood. Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. It stopped the bloodstream of Adam, done away with it, the red dragon, and started the life of Christ, which was a quickening spirit. He brought a pure, innocent blood. Because Adam's blood was innocent in the beginning. Therefore, to be the Son of God, it still had to be innocent blood to make the beginning and the end of the natural part of God's creation, that he might bring about the second step of it, which was the beginning of the creation of God, not one that was in the presence of the Shekinah glory, but one that was born of the Shekinah, born of God. He that is born of God. Now listen. He that is born of God cannot sin. Why? How could he sin? Because sin is the transgression of the law. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. He's dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. There's no way that sin can be imputed unto him. The Lord took his transgressions. Paul said the body that was sin nailed it to the cross. Wretched man that I am. Made a body in the likeness of the fall. Nailed it to Calvary.
Mary said, I'm free from the body. I'm in heaven, he said. My spirit's in heaven. Somebody said, but I'm still in the body. Well, you need to get out of it. The Bible said, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Say, well, I'm still flesh. The Bible said, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the second man, Adam, with a quickening spirit. So then, you are out of the tomb of the body. The veil has been rent. You've stepped out, the personified Christ. The man child till Christ be formed within you, Paul said, I travail. He steps out at the rending of the veil. What is the rending of the veil? It's the opening of the matrix for the birth. What is the rent veil? When Brother Branham had his head split open, the glass darkly, the types and shadows, comprehending God by means of types and shadows, that was split open. Out come the man child, the message. Is that right? The mind. So then, if death was by Adam, life by Jesus, we're out of the veil. If the body is made out of the dust of the earth, then it is considered the second dimensional projecting of the world. If I am not in the flesh or in the body, I am not in the world. Then somebody said, now where are you, Brother Pye? You must be eccentric. Paul said, I'm not beside myself, except it be for Christ. So now where are you then? I am hid not with Jesus. The Bible don't say Jesus. I am hid with Christ. That's a spiritual perspective. I am hid with Christ in God. Where is God? Everywhere. Where is God? He's in heaven. Where is heaven? Everywhere God is. Where is God? He's everywhere. In other words, cutting the connection off in the garden, Jesus came to be the connection man. Is that right? You hear my words? My words are spirit and life. Believe on my word, I'll send my word and heal you. Believe on my word, by my word I spoke the world into existence. Believe on my word, I'll work a miracle. The word heals. The word forgives. The word saves. Because the word is God. The word is heaven. The word is everything. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word won't pass away. The seed is not unto many, but one. Who? The word. Who is the word? The seed of Abraham. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the only God body. So if the promise is just to one, only one can get it. Have you remember when I made the statement concerning the flood? You remember how many were saved in the days of the flood? Remember how God cut it half in two in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Eight. The next time, four. The next time he cut it half in two again when they started out of the wilderness of the Canaan, two, Joshua and Caleb. The next move of God, when he got up here, cut it in two again, didn't say, but one, that was Jesus. That was the body, and you got to be a member of the body if you're saved. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word flesh will not pass away. If you're not word flesh, my brother, you're going to pass away because you're beast flesh. You either got to be born of that spirit word flesh as the nature or an image, or you got to be beast flesh. Which one are you? So in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. How? A message of preaching. It's his righteousness. Now let me say this in closing. What is the righteousness of God? For the Bible said concerning Jesus, for he that knew no sin was made my sin. Whose sin? The beast sin. Made my sin to clear me, to take my body, which was the sinful part, the image, the earthy, I'd borne the tabernacle of him, that he might replace it with the resurrected tabernacle, eternal in the heavens, which is the body of Jesus, not the body of beasts. First birth unto death, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. There's another body somewhere. You've got to be born in spirit. You've been born in the beast lineage. But you've got to be born again. The only way to do that is to kill the beast part. That's why we have a funeral and they bury in Jesus' name. That's what funerals are type of. Is that right? Look at the families. Watch them born. Let a son get born again in Jesus' name. They take him out and bury him. Daddy, he'll sit around and pout and puff. He won't. Junior won't smoke with him no more. Junior won't watch television with him. He said, my boy's just dead. Had a funeral. He'll cry a little bit and pout a little bit. You follow me? He's gone on to heaven. Going to be with God. Where are you? I'm here with Christ in God. You follow me? You give me just a few more minutes. I promise I close. All right, now listen real close and trying to bring this thing to work. It'll be a close and understanding. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, what is the righteousness of God? He was made my sins, my sinful body, that I might be his righteousness in God. Is that right? Now, what is righteousness? It's eternal life. Now, listen and see. How do you get eternal life? It's righteousness. No one can live eternally without being righteous. It's the third heaven. Is that right? Nothing unclean can go there. It has to be sanctified by the blood, like it was in the Old Testament, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. Is that right? That's why he's the vesture dipped in blood, the sanctified one. So then, herein, the message, the gospel, the revelation, the preaching, herein, faith by the hearing of the word, herein is the translation, for Enoch was translated by faith. Herein is the word, faith by the hearing of the spiritual word of revelation, which is the righteousness of God, the mind of Christ, which is the spiritual garment that goes over your spiritual man and covers you, whereas Adam had lost his. You are covered with the garment, which is the righteousness of the saints. Is that right? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the wedding garment. You follow me? Jesus, the quickening spirit. His body atoned for my body. His spirit for my spirit. Are you following me? His soul went into hell to atone for my soul. Is that right? Herein comes the righteousness. What is it? A change from glory to glory. Herein is revealed. That's revelated. Herein is revelated. From glory to glory. What is it? It's the mystery of godliness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is given to the church, not to the world. The world isn't going to sit and listen like you're listening this morning. I can go out there and run and jump and preach and get Brother Taylor on the organ and invite a dozen quartets over. We could fill the place up. But I'm speaking of the translation. It's taking place. The rapture's taking place. Paul said, change from glory to glory. Is that right? Herein, the glory to glory. Are you following me? Jesus appeared where in the mountain? In his glory. Is that right? He appeared in glory. Where are you? My brother, you're in glory. You're in paradise. This is paradise. Somebody says, well, I don't see nothing so paradise about it. Well, I'll tell you what, if God drops you in hell, you can tell the difference. If you can't tell the difference, wait till you feel the flames of hell on your feet, and then you'll know it's paradise. There's a difference. You follow me? So then, you're in a state of paradise. Grace is paradise. If you're back there in the days when the Jew had to fast to keep God from just slaying him, and you'd have seen what God done to all those foreign nations, and how that when the Jews disobeyed him, just opened up the earth and let him go down into the pit, you'd know that grace is paradise. It's a second heaven. But we're moving on beyond that because the days of grace is going to be over, my brother. We're going on to a third heaven. What is it? Law. Law. I thank God for the first one, which was my law master, my tutor, to bring me under grace. I thank God for that, don't you? I thank God for the law. That was the first steps of heaven. I thank God for the grace. What grace? The second steps of heaven. Why? Because it made allowance for me in the days of my immaturity until the law could finish its work. But then what happens? The law and grace always. Because what do you need with law? You're a son of God. You are the law. What do you need with grace? You're righteous. You don't have to have grace. You are grace. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. They don't need no grace. The righteousness of God in Christ is what gives grace. You follow me? Herein. Herein. I'll tell you, great people. You ever thought about it? Yeah, I get thinking about you folks sometime and think about what kind of people you are. And I mean, I really feel good. This thing is real. We done come down to the end of the trail. This is the thunders that was to be revealed, that was to come forth, that was to let the church know of their inheritance. It was the mysteries of God that had to be unveiled, that a man could realize who he was and what he is and where he is, how far along the journey he is. The old Brother Branham said one time when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, he said, I don't know how far down the trail he was, but he heard the voice. I don't know how far down the trail he was, but I hope you hear the voice. The Bible said, let the church hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Hallelujah. The mind of Christ, not you that speak, but the mind of Christ, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. My brother, you've been on a journey and you've been changing all the time. You've been taking a trip. And we're coming in for a landing. Hallelujah. Love the Lord. I want you to stand with me if you will. I thank you for your kind attention and your consideration. From my heart, I thank you. I'm hoarse, and it makes it awful hard to preach when you're like that. I'm trying to tell you what I understand of God. But you endure my rudeness. Paul said, rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. You endure my rudeness. Brother Dover said, have mercy on me. Endure my rudeness, my hoarseness, and try to get the mind that speaks to you. That's the main thing. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It might be a Japanese, it might be a German, but if you can understand this form of speech, there's a mind coming forth, my brother. There's a mind. There's a mind. And this mind will translate you. It'll help you. It'll make you what you want to be.